Okay, good evening, Wes and Sharon are driving in this potential storm. I don't know what it's going to do. They were down in the hill country and doing some kind of work and driving back. They were trying to make it back, but I guess they didn't make it. Okay, let's see. We've got, as far as our prayer, we've got Tish to certainly be in prayer that new things that she's trying will take hold. And we need to be in prayer for Nathan and that things will work out for him to go into the military. If everything works out, he'll go into airborne infantry. And so that'll be very good. And we need to be in prayer for Edna. Her major surgery is Thursday on her knees. And that can, it's one of those kind of things that can go either way. So we need to be in prayer that it'll be successful. And let's see. And yes.
This is our good news, my Aunt Hazel.
Yes. Oh, wow.
And they actually think that part of the problem has been her glucose levels, cause she's, or insulin levels, because she's diabetic, and they're working with her to better regulate that and with her shots and stuff like that. But I guess she sounded really, really good.
What are some of the signs when a diabetic is their glucose and all is off balance? What happens to them?
I think that they get real tired because they can go into a coma if it gets too low.
Oh, really? Huh? Wow. Serious stuff. Okay, well, good. That's very good news. That'd be really wonderful. When Bill and Pat were here, Pat could hardly walk without it being pain in her knees and all. And so we gave her some thing called Joint Cure that they sell at Sam's, and I bought her two bottles of that stuff. And this last Sunday, Bill called me and he said, "Herman, you won't believe." He said that stuff is miraculous. She just feels so good. She walks so fast. I have to try to keep up with her, and she was so excited about it when she's and it's each week still better. This last Sunday, just 2 days ago, they were in John's church, and John said she got up and she jumped. There's a little platform, and she jumped down and jumped back up. Boy, and she was just showing them, man, she was just agile and ready to go. And he was really, he said it was really funny, and she was real happy about that. So I'm thankful that God let that work to her body. Those kind of things, it just depends. Sometimes some bodies respond really well to things and others don't. And it's not the product. It's just different bodies are different. And so that's, and I've been working on Romans 1, 26 and the following, and how the woman and the man use their body. It's very interesting how it's worded that the woman turns her body into a natural function, and the man, rather than say his body into unnatural, Paul puts it in the terms of the woman, and not just the man, and he says. Women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural in sexual relationship. And in the same way also the men abandon the natural function of the woman. And we're going to have fun with that. Just why he doesn't say why didn't he just word it the way he did with the woman? She uses her body in an unnatural way, the man in an unnatural way, but no, he abandons the natural function of the woman and burn in their desire toward one another. men with men. And it's, I'm fighting getting involved in the whole function of the body, because it's in the plural, the degrading passions, and just from the garden all the way through, how God has made such a wonderful machine in dealing with our body, and when wonderful pleasures related to the earth, and how we can mess it all up and distort it and neutralize it, ruin it. But it's just really interesting. So the human body is a way that God can get our attention, Satan can get our attention, good and bad. And so, meaning either get your passions going and you get going that way, or illnesses and things like that. And it's just it's a sure way to get somebody's attention, as we know with Job. He got Job's attention that way finally. And so that's what we have going on here. And so it's just something we can be in constant prayer about. And that's why we can be in prayer for someone getting an operation or taking some kind of a treatment, that their body will respond, because sometimes the body won't. And so it's a very valid, wonderful prayer that we can do. So, Jim, I was... Yes?
I'm sorry, I remembered three more things.
Okay, good. Absolutely. Good. Good. You're only allowed to.
My Uncle Jim, I guess. Yep. He ended up in the hospital with congestive heart... Or he was almost on the verge. He had fluid on the lungs, kind of like my Aunt Hazel did.
Uh-huh.
And so he's in the hospital. My Aunt Wanda called mom last night.
So Jim's in the hospital.
He's in the hospital.
When did he go in?
Well, she called mom last night, so within the last day or two.
I know Jim now. Their family is so big. I don't know a lot, but I know Jim personally, and he's just a super guy. He's a sailor, World War II, and just a big old sailor, and just a good old boy, and a good storyteller, and all this, and he has fluid.
He has fluid built up on the
lawn. Okay, and so when might we know something? Maybe tomorrow. Oh, wow, okay. Well, all right. Well, and he went in yesterday?
Within the last couple of days.
Okay, all right.
She called last night, so I would venture to say if not yesterday, the day.
Okay,
so,
all right.
So that, and then, I don't know, did you ever meet Chippy, Mom's cousin Chippy?
I met Worm, I met... Oh, yes, yes, yes. Okay. That's a problem.
So, that, and then... Yeah. And then pray for Mom, and I were going to take a road trip to Miami, and Mom...
That's right. Don't you... It may be more than... That's right. They're going to be gone tomorrow, driving up to Arkansas, so let's give a little travel prayer. And that we certainly need to be in prayer for that. Absolutely. Absolutely. Amen. Jim, I was working on what I might want to do in Tucson, so I pulled out several years of the communion service history and all that we did, and it was just too massive to get together for 5 nights in Tucson. But I want to talk to you about getting them set up and have a communion special series and put it out that way and number them, and is it listed that way? Oh, okay, good. Yeah, to the Messiah. Yeah, well, I had a lot of folders and papers and things, and it just got too involved, and but what I want to do is, I told John that maybe if he invites me back next year, I want to put it on PowerPoint and just have it, because I really like that series. I really enjoy it. And if I do get it ready for him, I might just do it in that span of one. Bring it all together and just do a quick thing on it. But As I haven't seen anything on the Lord's table, and I've been looking, especially for since history of the church. Now, probably after 1500, 1400, it's a lot of information, but the information on the celebration of the Eucharist, the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th century, it's just not a whole lot of material that's readily available. But, okay, so we got these we need to be in prayer for. Yes. Okay, do you know his name, Charlotte? Wow. Wes. Okay. Okay. And we need to be in prayer for Mickey. And bless his heart, he's really going through a lot of testing and pressure. So we need to be in prayer for Mickey. Okay, let's get ready now. And Jim, your life, you just never have any prayer requests. No horse ever steps on your leg or nothing. You just kind of gone through and... you kind of just dodging the darts. Yeah. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do bring these requests before your throne here in our own assembly, Tish, Edna, Nathan, Amber, and then we've got the outreach, Heavenly Father. Hazel, we pray that she'll continue to get better and better, and Jim's in the hospital now, and Nancy Becker, Father, and just be in prayer for these people that are in the warfare, and Mickey, and Father, just pray that you'll give them encouragement. And some of these people are off by themselves, and not in any kind of an assembly except here, and so, Father, just pray that you'll give them some encouragement through your Spirit. And now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see in regard to history. Things are happening around the Middle East, and Europe, and America, throughout the whole world, economically, politically, weather, just so many things, Father, and it just seems like that history is picking up in intensity, Father, and pray that your Spirit will cause us to see some of these things that are going to happen, and then, Father, we will be home with you and your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're on passages that deal with the rapture and the tribulation, the relationship between the rapture and the tribulation, and we've looked at the various views, not believing in the rapture at all, to the mid-trib rapture, the post-trib rapture, and now we're looking at the pre-trib rapture. And we've moved to some passages. We've looked at the first passage last week, Revelation 3:8. We've looked at 1 Thessalonians 5:9. And now we come to the third passage. And let's turn now to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 for our third passage on the understanding the relationship of the tribulation, the rapture and the tribulation. Now, it's really interesting, the letters to the churches. We go to them like the Romans. We're now into the book or the letter. But they are written to assembly of believers in most cases. Now, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, they were written to individuals. But most of his letters were written to assemblies. And remember from Revelation 2 and 3 that Christ evaluated the corporate body of believers in each of those vicinities. So, the believers in Corinth, they're just a wild bunch of people in Corinth, mostly all Gentiles, a number of problems among them, And one of the hottest was a confusion in regard to spiritual gifts. These new Gentiles got really involved in speaking in tongues and all this gift stuff and using them for spiritual bullying and dividing and judging one another. So in the second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul dealt extensively with spiritual gifts. Well, in Thessalonica, they were having problems and trouble over the doctrine of the rapture. And they believed it and were looking for it right then. They were confused and there was division. So Paul deals extensively with the rapture and its relationship with the tribulation in these two epistles. And so this is what we're involved with. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. And you know. Okay. Paul taught them. Paul taught them, and then Paul has written them 1 Thessalonians. So they know. The ones that have come and gathered with the assembly, they know. And you just have to know. And the more we open the Bible, the more things come up, and things just start falling all into place. So, in fact, doctrine is built on doctrine. The foundation, we just keep building on it, and for our whole life, and then probably through all eternity. And so this is one of the beauties of Bible class. And you know what restrains him now. The pronoun him is a reference to the man of sin, so that in his time he may be revealed. Okay, the man of sin is a reference to the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. Some people call him the Antichrist. I have no problem with that, but I just challenge you to be careful in using that expression a lot. The key thing here is restrain. All right, and what restrains? They know, and so should we, that it's God the Holy Spirit. And by the presence of the universal church within whom the Holy Spirit indwells. And so we have the restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Another strong distinction between the church and Israel. Israel didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The church has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, will be present at the close of the church age. Now, we have seen that there's no prophecy to be fulfilled. I was flipping through the TV Sunday mornings, if I could find some music, and it was kind of early, and this guy was doing Revelation, so I just stopped, and I could stay there only for a minute or two, because he was going through Revelation 14, 15, and he was saying how all of this has already happened, and prophecy is being fulfilled in our time, and Adolf Hitler was one of the heads and all this stuff. So it's what I'm trying to say. There's just so many different weird views of Revelation. But there's no prophecy to be fulfilled. In order for the rapture to occur, no prophecy has to be fulfilled. That does not mean that there are not conditions that have to be in place. Obviously, if the dictator of the revived Roman Empire and the beast from the land, out of Revelation 13, the head of Israel, they have to be alive. And so they're not identified, but they're alive. And we won't even know it, because we'll be raptured. But so these people will be here. A lot of things have to be in place. Israel is celebrating this week their 60th anniversary. 60 years now they've been a nation, and gone through a lot in that 60 years, and going through a lot right now. But so a lot of things that you want to have in place, but those aren't prophecies that have to be fulfilled in order for the church to occur. So the church will not have any part of the tribulation. So the rapture must precede the tribulation so that he can be revealed. He will not be revealed in our time. Okay, now, in this verse 6, we have the concept of time. the concept of time. You know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. And in his time is not during the church. And in his time, the Greek word refers to a definite period of time. And this is the beginning of the tribulation. So everything's going to be in order. Things are going to be very hectic on earth. I don't care how many or how few or how many are raptured. It's just going to put the world into a little turmoil. And it's going to take some immediate action. And we're just, it's amazing how fast we're moving toward a one world government. It's just absolutely amazing how quickly we are moving into that direction, and things going on even in our own country as far as identifications and getting people in line. Okay, verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, now that's the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is taken out. This is that all-important preposition of the that we've noted several times now for the rapture, and it's the same one he used for the church, ek, ek, out of, out from. So this is that all-important preposition, out of. The word is used for the rapture. The word is for, used for us being removed off of the earth. And here we have the word is used for the Holy Spirit. The mystery of lawlessness. Satan's policy that counters God's plan. But the Holy Spirit restrains Satan's lawlessness in the church age. If you can believe, it's been restrained. Even today and throughout church history, it has been restrained. Now, this is very interesting, because in Romans 1, we're seeing how God delivered them over to the passions, the perverted passions of their body and of their, or the passions in their soul, and all these things. Well, one thing that he does, he removes that restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's just a clue of what could happen to people when it's removed. And that's why the tribulation is just going to be so horrible. So this is what's happening. So the Holy Spirit restrains Satan's lawlessness during the church age. The condition of the world gives you some idea of just how terrible things are going to be in the tribulation. It is going to be unbelievable. The sexual perversion in the tribulation is just, there's going to be, there's a part of our society that's just horrified when things happen to little children. Well, this is going to be a common thing during the tribulation. Okay, verse 8. And then that lawless one will be revealed. Okay, now that's the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, and the man of sin. That lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end at the appearance of his coming. Okay, the lawless one, dictator of the revived Roman Empire, whom the Lord will slay. Now, that's at the end of the tribulation. So all this has got just beautifully flows together. Will be revealed. Will be revealed. This will happen after the rapture. And that's why it's future tense. Will be revealed after the rapture. And when you add this passage to Revelation, he will be revealed to put into operation all of his policies, his one world government, and working up with the religious whore, and all this will just take a wild effect. And the things that will occur in the second half of the tribulation. So he must be revealed at the beginning of Daniel's 70th week, or the beginning of the tribulation, to enact a peace treaty with Israel. That's going to happen almost immediately. And we can see how that's going to be necessary just by what's happening all around Israel today. Syria, Iraq, Iran, Egypt, all these countries. It's just, to me, it's just so simple to see how things, I don't know when it's going to happen, but it's so easy to see that they're going to need that some kind of protection. And when you think about the kind of leaders that they've been having, that one would not be in line with God's plan is just another thing to see. The dictator from the beast from the land. So he has to be revealed at the rapture of the church. So at the beginning of the tribulation to enact the peace treaty with Israel, but he cannot be revealed until the church is removed and the restrainer is removed. The Holy Spirit removes the church. Then at the end of the tribulation, 7 years cut short, Jesus Christ will return to earth, put an end to the lawless one. Okay, so that's kind of gives us a framework. The fourth passage, 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. Nine and ten. Principle, if you don't have something nice to say, keep your mouth shut. Let's read it. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. This is the idolatry of Romans 1. Those led to the Lord by Paul in Thessalonica gave a great report as to how Paul gave them the gospel and then taught them the truth of Scripture, taught them the timetable. All these things, a lot of people say, oh, that's too deep, that's too... And no, people, they're just some things that a new believer can start grasping and get a hold that God has this whole wonderful plan laid out. And it's all going to work together in regard to His plan. Okay, verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, His Son coming from heaven, whom He, God the Father, raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Okay, there it is. We're delivered from the wrath to come. To wait for His Son. The Greek word means eagerly wait. Wait with anticipation. Wait with expectation. And while the believer waits with anticipation, he serves the Lord, follows the Lord, walks in the Spirit, performs the greater works, all these wonderful things, grows in Scripture, and glorifies Christ. So, and that's why I tell you, there are a lot of people who don't, Christians, who are not in tune with what's happening in history. So this isn't part of their daily thought process. But it should be in our daily thought. Now, to wait for His Son from heaven. Okay, where is Jesus? Right now, He's in His resurrected body seated at the throne at the right hand of God in the third heaven. Where? Among other things, He intercedes for us in our prayers. John 14. Among other things that He does. But at some point, when the church is raptured, just before it's raptured, He's going to get up and He's going to come down in the air toward planet Earth and call the church home. So this is what we have going on here. And gather us up. Snatch us off the earth and take us back to the third heaven. From the third heaven, Jesus Christ will return to the earth, and the church, we will return with Him, and Battle of Armageddon, setting up the millennial kingdom, which we will cover. Out of heaven. Here again is that all-important ek, out from heaven, which is used three times in this one verse. First, Jesus Christ will come to earth at the second advent, out from heaven. Verse 10. Second, out from the dead. Out from the dead. Verse 10. Wait for His Son, raised Him out from the dead. Then, out from the wrath to come. So three times we have this all-important preposition used, giving us historical and a flow of events. So, out from the dead, he will come out from heaven, that he was out from the dead, the resurrection, and then he will take us out from the wrath that is to come. That is the tribulation. Jesus Christ will come and deliver yet another word for the rapture. That word to deliver is another word for the rapture. See what it says? He, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What I'm going to have to do is get a list of all these different words for a word rapture. Because we've got several of them now, and this is another one. And it's translated to deliver. Deliver us out from it. We're not going to be part of this rapture. So the church does not go through the wrath to come. That's the wrath of the tribulation. But the preposition says that he will deliver the church out from the wrath to come. We eagerly wait, not for the wrath of the tribulation, but we eagerly wait for the appearing of the Lord. That's what we're waiting for. We're not waiting for the tribulation. We're waiting for the appearing of the Lord to call us, and we will see him as he is. We're not fixing our eyes on the wrath, but on the Lord, coming to call us home with the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet. And remember, the trumpet calls those who are more distant away, and those are the ones that are dead. The voice calls those that are closer, those that are alive. So this is what we're waiting for. It's what we're looking for, anticipating. While we serve and while we live day in and day out. And sometimes it doesn't happen. I mean, I've been a Christian now almost 60 years. And it hasn't happened. But it's just as real to me as it was when I first learned all these things. So we can't just, well, get into it and just say, well, it's not going to really happen. And that changes a lot of people's theology. Well, it hasn't happened in 2,000 years, so we don't have this right. All this is figurative language and things. So be sure you have the time sequence down in this verse. Now, verse 10, and to wait. Paul taught them to live the Spirit-filled life, fixing their eyes on the coming of the Lord, while they live the Spirit-filled life, and to wait for His Son, His God the Father, Son, Jesus Christ, out from heaven. So we wait not for the wrath, but we wait for His appearance, whom He, God the Father, raised from the dead, doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, therefore the assurance of what? Our resurrection. I love it when we come across those things, because it's a guarantee we're going to share a resurrection. When we die, put our body in the ground, or whatever you have done with it, but then there's going to be that morning of the day of the resurrection. So this is what we're doing. Again, Jesus Christ loves the church so that he will come and deliver us out from the wrath that is to come. Now, there are other passages we could turn to, but these give you, I think, a good handle and some verses just to put in the back of your Bible. And you put in the back, start with one of those passages, and tribulation, and the rapture and the tribulation, and put the first one down and then have it there to go take you to another one. And you can take your walk through these passages. Okay, this brings us now to a description of the wrath. A description of the wrath. What is the horrifying wrath that is to come? We have been studying this wrath in Revelation now. And let's just summarize what the Lord is going to deliver us out of. It's called Jacob's trouble. Not the churches, Jacob's, Israel's. It's just amazing, people, how so many people want to get things all cluttered up. You have people that are so involved now with how the church or the 10 lost tribes. People, they're not lost. They never were lost. And people get so caught up on how they want the Jews, the Gentiles of the church to be part of Israel. We're not part of Israel. We're the seed of Abraham by faith in Christ, but we're not part of the nation and the heritage of Israel. So the Davidic covenant and these covenants that are given to Israel, we're not part of all of that. This is Jacob's trouble. And so this is what we're doing. Now, what I'm going to do is just go through some of these things with you. And they're from Matthew 24, Luke 21, Revelation 6 through 19. And and I've narrowed it down to 15. And I'm sure I missed some. Okay. One, war. Worldwide famine. Horrible deaths. Religious persecution as never before in history. Earthquakes of great magnitude. Signs and wonders in the heaven. Hail of unhistorical size and fire from the sky. 8, the sea and the rivers turn to blood. 9, celestial stars falling. Just stars can fall from the heavens. Charlie Brown was out one night looking at the stars. Of course, it's black and all the stars are there. And he says, I get a real sense of security, and I feel very stable, and they never change, and about 2 or 3 different deals never change, and it just feels so good. And about that time, Charles Shooks had a falling star come, and Charlie Brown's face just went total depression. And but celestial stars falling. 10, the sun, the moon, and stars darken. 11, demons loosed on earth. I'm not afraid of them. I enjoy the History Channel when because they do a lot of different ways of doing UFOs. And every time they do so, I just sit there and I think, boy, if they only knew what we really ought to be concerned about, there's going to be some demonic loosing on earth that's going to really be real. 12. Not only will the sun be darkened in 10, but in 12 it's going to be a scorching sun, unmerciful heat. 13, dense darkness on earth. 14, demonic activity, demonic miracles, which will impress people and put fear in people. And then 15, the greater works of Satan's power and deception. The great works of Satan's power and deception. Okay, 2 closing principles under this point where we're dealing with the tribulation and the rapture. First principle, you take a look at the list, and many of these things start immediately after the rapture of the church. If you look at them, you'll know why the world of unbelievers will not have all that much time to wonder and speculate what happened to all those Christians. They're going to be too busy taking care of things that are going on earth. The second principle, always remember what, from our reading of 2 Thessalonians, what is preventing all these things from occurring right now? If Satan had his way, all these things would be going on right now. And we get a glimpse of horrible earthquakes now, volcanoes erupting now that have been dormant, and there's a lot of disruption. But boy, this just gives you an idea of what it's going to be like. Like, how many people they counted now? 10,000? Okay. I thought there were more than that now. 12? Yeah. Yeah, 12,000. And then just, what was it, about a week and a half ago, there was 22,000 at another one. So, just imagine that going on all over the world. Just 100,000s of people killed by all of this celestial stuff. So we can see how the world is going to be, the population of the earth is going to be well diminished by the time we get into the tribulation, or millennium. Going to be not, there's not going to be that many people on the earth, and all these
still be standing.
Sorry, Al Gore, the world is still going to be here, But if Satan had his way, he'd be having all this going on right now. But the Holy Spirit is restraining with the indwelling of the church. And the Holy Spirit will still convict of sin, and will be his function through all history, even during the tribulation. But he will not indwell during the tribulation. So the Holy Spirit will be active, but he will not be restraining. Okay, that brings us to Roman numeral 5. Roman numeral 5. Roman numeral 1, term and definition of rapture, what? Roman numeral 2, when will the rapture take place? Imminent. That's the when. 3, scripture concerning the rapture. 4, the rapture and the tribulation. And now we come to Roman numeral 5, the purpose of the rapture. The purpose of the rapture. Everything that God does, he has a reason, a purpose, according to his divine plan. And this includes things that God does in your life. And often we don't understand. But remember, sometimes God doesn't want our understanding. He wants our faith. So, and that was a big lesson for me to learn, because I'm a Bible teacher and I went to seminary because I thought, boy, if I learn the languages and study, I'd know everything. And what I've come to learn is that God doesn't always want our understanding. He wants our faith, wants us to trust him. So God has a purpose. God even allows Satan to attack us. God has a purpose, and the more that we grasp of Scripture, the more we grasp of understanding the Bible, you learn more and more, and you become aware of what God is doing in history. And whether you grasp what he is doing in your own life or not, you learn more and more about walking in the Spirit, you learn more about what he's doing in history. And then you can start putting some things together in your life. Maybe not while you're going through it, but I know I can look back at things and see the hand of God. What God was doing at various times in life. So now we come to the rapture. This thinking will help you understand all the events of history. We just studied the rapture in relationship to the tribulation. If we understand what the purpose of the tribulation, you will understand why the church is not part of it. It's just not part of it. If you understand why the church, you'll understand why we have to be taken out. So let's note now the purpose of the rapture. If we know the purpose of an automobile, you won't try to fly the thing. You won't try to take it out on a boat or a lake. If you know the purpose of the local church, you won't try to make it a social club, which is what a lot of local churches are. If you know the purpose of the husband and wife, you would respect and treat them as a grace gift from God. So the purpose is very important. Biblical purpose of marriage, of a husband, of a wife, of a mother and a father, all these things would change your mind about marriage and marrying and things. All right, the purpose of the rapture, point one. To fully understand the purpose of the rapture, you must understand the purpose of the church. For when the purpose of the church is completed, the rapture is designed to remove the church from the earth. It's a very simple concept. To fully grasp the purpose of the rapture, you have to understand the purpose of the church. When the purpose of the church is completed, the rapture is designed to remove the church from the earth. Okay, what is the purpose of the church? Subpoint one, to form an assembly of people for his name. To form an assembly of people for his name. Now, you don't need to turn to it, but I'll read it to you. John 4:23. You can write it down, but let me read it to you. John 4:23. But an hour is coming, and now is, Jesus Christ talking to the woman at the well, when the true worshipers, okay, that's one believers, and two believers filled with the Holy Spirit, shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such a people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. So, to form an assembly of people for His name. A new breed is what the Greek actually says. Now, where is that new breed of people going to come from? Where is God going to get this new breed of people? Okay, now I do want you to look with me. Where is He going to get this new breed of people? We haven't gone here, so this is things we want to know about history. Acts 15:14. Let's look at Acts 15:14. Where is God going to get? See, He formed a race of people. So we have Abraham coming on the scene, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. So here you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, these three regenerated is the foundation of a race, a new race that has never been on earth before. It's a new race by regeneration. Okay, now we have the church on the scene of history. So where is God going to get this rare breed to worship Him? Okay, Acts 15:14. Let me turn there with you. I had it open and then I closed it. Acts 15:14. Simeon had related how God first concerned Himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for His name. Now, people, these are passages that are so fundamental to history. I don't study them a whole lot with you over the years. I think most of us are unaware, but you need to know these verses are there. How the church is distinct from Israel. So, related how God first concerned Himself about taking from among the Gentiles, that's the greater works that were studied on Wednesday night, a people for His name. Now let's begin reading in verse 12. Let's begin reading in verse 12. And all the multitude kept silent. Well, you can't listen and talk at the same time. So you got to keep silent. It's a wonderful principle in church. When you're talking with someone and they're talking in a theater. All right. And all the multitude kept silent, which to me is just amazing. And they were listening to Barnabas and Paul I haven't talked too much with you about Paul and Barnabas. I think when Barnabas left Paul is when Paul got disoriented in the Acts passage and got himself into some trouble. But anyway, Barnabas and Paul, as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Verse 13, and after they had stopped speaking, James responded saying, brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned Himself from taking from among the Gentiles a people for His name. Now, people, you just got to appreciate Paul, Peter, James. These are Jews. And they're very Jewish oriented. And they're very Jewish bound. And they're going to have a lot of trouble. Some of them are going to have more trouble than others with going out and giving this gospel to Gentiles, and they're going to be in the kingdom, and all it's going to be is by faith, not by doing the law. Where we been doing the law? We keep the law, and you're just letting them in. So this is all historical change. It is just that they have racial prejudice. A lot of the Jews did this first century right at this time, and still do. But this is powerful stuff that you're reading. So Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. Here again we have that all important preposition ek again, out from. Taking from, out from among the Gentiles. God is going to have a new breed of worshipers. Out from all the people in the world, not just the race of the Jews. It's going to be a powerful thing going on in history now. History is changing. For some 2,000 years, the Jews have had privilege. And now they don't have it. And God is now calling Gentiles in. That's you and I. We get to be part of all of this. So he calls us out from the Gentiles. And that's why on Wednesday night, the greater works of John. Now, by the way, what was the purpose of the sacking of Israel, of Jerusalem in 70 A.D.? Well, we've noted it several times at different times, but it was to take Israel as a nation completely out, not leaving them anything. Had nothing there in Jerusalem anymore. So dismantling, it had already been changed, the guard had already been changed to the church, but they had the city. So the Romans just came in and it was wiped out. And Israel was taken into diaspora all over the Roman world and used as slaves and all these things. And so here's another reason to remove Israel as a national momentum of history so that God would call this new breed the church. So the nation of Israel was taken out by severe judgment from Rome. Israel was taken out by severe judgment from Rome. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so stay with me. Severe judgment from Rome. It was severe because it was also a judgment. They had rejected the Messiah and handed him over for crucifixion. But now, with the rapture of the church, this new breed, this new assembly of believers, this time he will take them out by the rapture, a sudden removal. A sudden removal of all these people. It will not be a horrible judgment. The rapture is not a judgment. It's a removal. But what he did to the Israel, he put them in diaspora, killed a lot of them, a lot of them went in diaspora, and then ransacked the city. Took it away from them. So they had no nation. So the rapture of the church, though, it will be a sudden removal of this assembly in ancient in history now. So God decided to remove an entire population of the earth in ancient history by what? By the flood. He changed all the society. We had all the people from Adam and Eve go up to Noah and the flood, and then we had a great flood. So it was a horrible judgment. It started a whole other new people, new civilization. And now with the changing of the guard for the church, he doesn't take them off the earth. He just ramshacks the city, destroys the city, nation, and puts them in diaspora. So the purpose of the flood removed an evil population and the beginning of a new civilization. Purpose of sacking of Jerusalem by Rome, remove the nation of Israel from the scene of history for the period of the church. So for a new civilization, and who's the new civilization? Believers call out from among the Gentiles, call the church. The purpose of the rapture? Remove this assembly, remove this new breed of believers. So God through history, what's going to happen with the rapture is not something new. God has removed from the earth. So here we have the flood came along in history. So here's the flood, and this took care of, wiped out all these people except for one family, and then this all is going to build up now, and then here we come now to Israel, the taking out of Israel, and it's going to be by war, going in and just destroying the city of Jerusalem as far as the Jews were concerned, and remove the Jews out from the city all over the world. That's going to be turned a blessing, but they're removed. Why? New civilization. So here we have a new civilization. Here was a new civilization. And then with the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we have a new civilization, a race, a privileged race by regeneration. So God's been doing this. When he just wants to reshape the earth, he has different ways he can do it. Here he did it with the flood. Here he did it by regeneration. Here he does it by war. We'll call it war, Rome coming in and psychosis. And here, with the removal of the church, it's going to be the rapture, just taking them out. I kind of like God saying, well, I think I'll just take them out and get on with it. Not war, not have a lot of deal. I'll just take them out and then I can get on with my plan. So he just going to rapture us out of here. And then there'll be another one that will happen here when Jesus Christ returns. And all unbelievers will be removed from the earth. And then we go into the millennium. So there have been different civilizations throughout history. God's in control. And we just look at the way that God has done things through history. So the removal of this new breed, the church, is not divine judgment. The removal of the church is not divine judgment against the church. Its removal is not divine discipline. It's completion. It's completion. Your time's up. It's over. And when our time is over, we're ready to go home. Therefore, it is not some horrible, painful removal. It's simply calling the home, the body. So don't confuse the rapture with divine judgment. It's not divine discipline. It's simply God supernaturally removing the people, his own people, from the earth. It's not going to be horrible. Not going to be horrible. Okay, this brings us back. Let me see here. Okay, I have too much. We'll start here next Tuesday night and just kind of keep going through this history, historical flow, and get everything down when these things are going to occur in history. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are. That, Father, you didn't leave us wondering. We can have peace, comfort in our soul, no matter what's going on, no matter what happens in our own lives or in the world. We have that assurance you're in control. And all I do is just look at how you've done things through history. When it's time to move, for you to move historically, you move in different ways. And so, Father, we just thank you for giving us this assurance. We don't have to sorrow as the unbeliever does. We can have a joy and a confidence that the resurrection will occur. We'll see Jesus Christ as he is. We'll be with those that are loved ones who have gone before us and those that are with us even in our time on earth. And so therefore, Father, we can just live our life now, not trying to hold on to anything, but enjoying everything that you give. Father, we praise you. And we pray, Father, you remember the request of prayers that we had, and you'll consider acting in each of these lives. And Leslie and Tish, as they travel. And Father, we just pray that to see you working in this assembly. Pray for the Rislings, and we thank you that we can be a part of them. And thank you that we have church fellowship with John and Dan, Father. We just praise you in Christ's name. Amen.